Thank you, praise team. We are finishing our series in Ecclesiastes today, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8 through 20. And you might say we're only halfway through the book of Ecclesiastes. That's true. Next summer, we'll come back and we'll do the second half of the book of Ecclesiastes. But I encourage you to read for yourself what God has to say to you this morning out of His Word. There's a cartoon. It showed a man who was kind of slumped over and very clearly distraught, leaving a bank manager's office, walking out of the bank, down disheartened. And the bank manager turned to one of the ladies, one of the tellers, and said, "That man has back problems." The teller's like, "What?" He said, "Back rent, back alimony, back taxes." Many people suffer from back problems. They refuse to heed the warning. When your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. It's amazing how money becomes a thief of joy in our lives. You probably know somebody who is a slave to money and the debt that they have acquired. You might even be on the edge of being overwhelmed by debt. That worry and that debt robs us of the joy that God desires for our lives. God never wants us to be a slave to anything, whether it be alcohol, drugs, whatever it might be, or a slave to debt and money. Our relationship to money is essential to experiencing life and the way that God intended us to experience it. And we have a choice. We will allow money to be a thief of our joy in our lives, or we will allow money to be a blessing. The very wealthy, King Solomon, knew something about money. Some of his wisdom he shares in the book of Proverbs, and some he included here in the book of Ecclesiastes. After all, you can't talk about the meaning of life and purpose in life without discussing money. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon issues two warnings as we relate to what we value in life. So let's start with verse 8 and 9. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed in the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher and yet higher ones over them. For this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. Here, Solomon, or the author, tells us to don't rob others. Don't rob others. Solomon goes to City Hall. He witnesses corrupt politicians oppressing the poor. The government officials violated the law by using their authority to help themselves and not serve others. Notice what Solomon writes about that. He says, don't be surprised. He certainly doesn't approve of their unlawful practices, but he knew too much about the human heart to expect anything different from the complicated bureaucracy in Israel. Instead of the poor man getting a fair hearing, the matter is lost in red tape and bureaucracy and the various officials pocketing money that should have gone to innocent poor men. Verse 9 tells us that in spite of the corruption and the bureaucracy, he says it's better to have an organized government and a king over the land than to have no authority and to have anarchy. A few dishonest people may profit from corrupt practices, but even that being so, everybody benefits from organized authority. Of course, the ideal is to have a government that's both honest and efficient. But man's heart, being what it is, the temptation for dishonest gain is always there. And so I don't have to tell you that many times our government is anything but efficient. and honest and looking out for the people it's supposed to serve. Maybe you've heard the saying, power tends to corrupt. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. Solomon's investigation into his government system proves this to be true. So the passage emphasizes the need for honest, God-fearing people with God-fearing values to be involved in the political process, be involved in the government that's over us. Unfortunately, today, many Christians say, well, it's just so corrupt, it's so messed up, I'm just not going to have anything to do with it. I'm not going to be involved in the process, and there are many Christians, unfortunately, who even don't even vote. What happens is when we as Christians remove ourselves from the structures that are above us, the government that's above us, it creates a void. And what fills that void? Those people who don't have our values, who are not God-fearing, and of course, the corruption, the evil that takes place through the government is going to be even at a higher rate if we are withdrawn. We as God-fearers need to do all we can to be involved. And at the very, very least, vote our values and God for God-fearing principles. Let's keep reading. Verse 10 through 17. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his own eyes? Sweet is the sleep of the laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him eat, not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. And he came from his mother's womb. He shall also again go naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he might carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go, and what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation and sickness and in anger. Here, the author of Ecclesiastes is saying, don't rob yourself. Don't rob yourself. Solomon has already addressed the futility of accumulating wealth in chapter 2, and some of those ideas are repeated here. What he does in this section is to demolish several of the myths that people hold about wealth. And because they hold these myths, they rob themselves of the blessings that God has for them. So I'm going to go over a few of these myths. Myth number one, that wealth brings satisfaction. Wealth brings satisfaction. Some people treat money as if it is a god. They love it. They make sacrifices for it. They think that money can do anything in their life. Their minds are filled with thoughts about it. Their lives are controlled by getting it and then guarding it. And when they have it, then do they experience a sense of security. What faith in the Lord does for Christians, money does for unbelievers. How often do we hear people say, well, money might not be the number one thing in life, but it's way ahead of number two. Person who loves money cannot be satisfied no matter how much he has in his bank account. Just yesterday, I was talking to one of our parents at the bash yesterday and told me this story, and it goes perfect with our sermon, so I thought I'd share it with you. There's a group of entrepreneurs gathering at an entrepreneur conference, and one was an author. He's published a book. He didn't make a lot of money. It certainly wasn't life-changing, but he was talking to another entrepreneur who was quite wealthy, and he was going on and on about his wealth and what he had achieved, and he told that author, I made more money in this past quarter than you'll make your entire life probably. So that author thought about that a second. and returned, and he said, "Well, I have something that you will never have. Enough." You see, the human heart was made to be satisfied only with God. Jesus warned in Luke 12:15, he said, and he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." See, first person loves money, then he loves more money, and the disappointing pursuit has begun that leads to all kinds of problems. A passage that we read earlier in the service, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Let me just make sure that we don't misinterpret that verse like many do. What does it say? Does it say money is the root of all evil? No. Money is just a tool. It's a tool that we need to be able to get by in life and get the things that we need and have trade of resources. It's the love of money. Is it the root of evil? No. It's not the root of evil. It's the root of all kinds of evil. There's a big difference between those two statements. And so we need to make sure we understand that verse correctly. What's the number two myth? That wealth solves every problem. Wealth solves every problem. There's no escaping the fact that we need a certain amount of money in order to live in this world. But money itself is not the magic cure for every problem. In fact, the increase of wealth usually creates new problems and usually exasperates the problems we already had before. Solomon mentions one. He says, "Relatives and friends start showing up and enjoying our hospitality. All we can do is sit and watch them eat up our wealth. Perhaps it's the tax agent who visits us and decides that we owe the government more money because we have more money." Maybe you've heard about many lottery winners who go bankrupt within 3 to 5 years after their big win. Now, I checked into that, and it's not quite the statistic that many are put forward. It's not a great majority of lottery winners, but there's a great percentage that do lose all their wealth over a short period of years. Why? There's countless reasons that join together for the combination lead to financial struggles for lottery winners. Some develop issues with or fall deeper into issues with drugs and alcohol. They had a problem with drugs and alcohol before, but they didn't have the resources to pay for it. But now when they win the lottery, they got all the resources they need. And so it just exasperates those addictions. A lottery winner also becomes a prime target for financial exploitation from pretty much everybody. Everybody starts showing up with a good cause or a charity for you to donate to. Then all your friends, family members, co-workers start showing up with all kinds of sad stories why they need help and why you can help them. Some, when they win the lottery, just believe that money's no longer an issue and buy all the things that they want. Before they know it, they've spent it all. Lottery winners find out real quickly that money does not solve problems. Many times it only creates more problems. John Wesley was the co-founder of the Methodist Church, and he told his people this: make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Wesley himself could have been a very wealthy man, but he chose to live simply and to give generously. Myth number three, wealth brings peace of mind. The late Joe Louis, world heavyweight boxing champion, used to say this: "I don't like money, actually, but it quiets my nerves." But Solomon said, possessing wealth is no guarantee that your nerves will be calm and your sleep sound. According to him, the common laborer sleeps much better than the rich man. Solomon suggests that the rich man eats too much and is kept awake all night by an upset stomach. But surely Solomon had something greater in mind than just an upset stomach from eating too much. The Living Bible expresses verse 12 perfectly. He says, "The man who works hard sleeps well, whether he eats little or much, but the rich man must worry and suffer more." More than one preacher has mentioned John D. Rockefeller in his sermons as an example of a man whose life was almost ruined by wealth. At the age of 53, Rockefeller was the world's only billionaire. Can you imagine that? Only one billionaire on the planet? Earning about $1 million a week. But he was a sick man who lived on crackers and milk and couldn't sleep because of the worry about all his money. He started giving away his wealth, and incredibly, his health changed radically. And he went on and to live to his 98th birthday. Wealth does not bring peace of mind. Myth number four, that wealth provides security. Solomon gives the pictures of two wealthy men. One hoarded his wealth and ruined himself, becoming a miser. The other man made some poor investments and lost his wealth. He was right back where he started from and had no estate to leave his own son. He spent his days in the darkness of discernment and defeat and didn't enjoy life. Like all of us, he brought nothing into the world at birth and it would take nothing out of the world at death. This account makes us think of Jesus' parable about the rich fool found in Luke 12. The man thought his problems would be solved when he became rich. And he became very successful and he needed bigger barns for his wealth. So he thought he was safe and secure. He built those extra barns, spent all kinds of money to house his extra wealth. But he died that night. His money provided no security whatsoever. Now keep in mind that Solomon is neither advocating for poverty or for riches, because both have their problems. If you're like me, probably thought, you know, I'd much rather have rich people problems than poor people problems. Right? But the point is, Solomon's warning us that the love of money and the delusions of wealth and holding these myths can make us hope in something that cannot deliver. But we see in verse 18 through 20, the cure. Read with me. "Behold, what I have seen is to be good and fitting, is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil which one toils under the sun for a few days of his life that God has given him. And this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot, and to rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." Here we see that contentment with what we've been given, is the key to happiness. Contentment with what we've been given is the key to happiness. Anytime young people, young adults, anytime I've done premarital counseling, I've told them the key to happiness in their marriage. There are many things, but one of the main ones is just being content with what you have. So many people spend their lives, if I can just work more money, if I can just get the promotion, if I can just make more money, if I can just find another job that will provide for us better, if I can just. If I could just have a bigger house, then we'll be happy. If I can just get a newer car, I'll be happy. We spend our whole lives searching for something we think will make us happy, when the key is to be content with what you have. Be content with the income that you have and live within your means. The writer says, "The thing that is good and fitting is to labor faithfully enjoy the good things in life, and accept it all as a gracious gift of God. Solomon has given this counsel before in chapters 2 and 3, and he'll repeat it three more times before the end of this book. There are three ways to get wealth. We can work for it, we can steal it, or we can receive it as a gift. Solomon saw the blessings of life as God's gift to those who work and accept that work as the favor of God. Verse 19 says, "To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life, that is indeed a gift from God." Solomon added another important thought. The ability to enjoy life's blessings is also a gift from God. You know, we thank God for the food that we have. But you know what? We should also thank Him for the healthy taste buds that we have to enjoy that food. You might have been given a home with a beautiful front and backyard, but we should give thanks that we have the eyes to enjoy that beautiful backyard and front yard, the sight that we've been given. We might enjoy and thank God for beautiful music and concerts we can attend, but we should thank Him as well for the ears and our good hearing that we can enjoy them. We often complain about what our family does or doesn't do or how they behave, and we don't give thanks for the fact that we have a family in the first place. You see, every blessing we have is compounded on blessings that He's already given us that we take for granted. All blessings we have and all riches we enjoy are just a compounding of the daily blessings. And if we'll focus on those, we'll live life with much more contentment. Just ask somebody who's fighting cancer. Somebody's fighting any disease that's terminal or doesn't go away. We should give thanks for the health that we have, the ability to work. Not only should we be thankful for a nice check, we should be thankful for the fact we have a job in the first place, and we should then be thankful for the ability to work a job in the first place. All blessings that we receive from God are compounded on basic blessings of health and normal function that are dependent on Him. And when we take those gifts for granted, while He's given them, if we take them for granted, we miss out on what He has in store for us. May we never come to a place where we're not content with what the Lord has given us. Verse 20 might mean that a person who rejoices in God's daily blessing will never have a regret. It may also mean that the believer who gratefully accepts God's gifts today will not fret and worry about how long he or she will live. You know, it's an established fact that the people with the most birthdays live the longest. But if we spend those years complaining about what we've been given and how we've gotten old and how we have very little to enjoy, we miss out the blessings. Because getting old and the joints going bad and maybe even that bad back are rough, but certainly beats the alternative, doesn't it? People who are thankful to God and for their station, for what they have, will not spend their lives pining for the past, wishing for better days in the future. They'll take each day as it comes. Be grateful for what God has given you and serve the Lord with each day He's given you. You see, if we focus more on the gifts than the giver, we're guilty of idolatry. We've stolen gratitude from the Lord. If we accept His gifts but complain about them, we're guilty of ingratitude and we've stolen joy from our own lives. If we hoard His gifts and will not share them with others, we're guilty of indulgence and we've robbed ourselves of the blessings that were given to us to be a blessing to others in the first place. Don't be a thief. Yield to God's will. Be grateful for what you have and what He's given you. Be a giver and pass those blessings on to others. Enjoy the life that He's given you and be satisfied. When we are, It brings glory to the one who made us. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, may we never take for granted the blessings that you've given us. May we reject the myths about money and possessions and always getting more. May we rest knowing that you're enough. Lord, I know that there are those that struggle in here financially. And it may not even be because they've accumulated debt. There might be other things. And I guarantee you they probably wish they had rich people problems rather than poor people problems. But may we never believe more money is the answer to all our problems. May we never turn to money before turning to you. May we never seek our joy and our contentment and our wealth instead of in you. That means making hard life choices many times. Help us to make them. Help us to be thankful for what you've given us. Help us to be a blessing to others. And trust you to be the one who provides. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close our time of worship this morning celebrating the Lord's Supper. A reminder of what God has done for us on the cross, how he provided our salvation. It doesn't matter how much money we have in our bank account, we never have to question God's love for us, do we? Because he provided for us on the cross. No matter what our financial situation, whether we're homeless or live in a mansion, we know God loves us. We know he's provided for our utmost need because he's provided for our salvation. So we're going to celebrate that as we take the Lord's Supper this morning. I'm going to ask our deacons if they would come.